The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
God, it says in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 16 through 19, and I'm going to read in the Message version because sometimes the Message just breaks it down in a certain kind of way, and this will set the tone for us this morning. And it says, the minute Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he set out for the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and claimed it for his own. Then God stepped in and spoke to Elijah the Tishbite, on your feet, go down and comfort Ahab of Samaria, king of Israel. You'll find him in the vineyard of Naboth. Turn to your neighbor before you take your seat this morning and say, then God stepped in. You can take your seat. You can take your seat. You know, for those of us that are moms in the room, and I'm super excited to be with you this morning. I'm super excited to speak with you this morning. I have something that has been stirring for some time. And so every time that I feel like that, I always just sort of wait on my seat with anticipation for the opportunity that's going to happen when you get to deliver that, when you get to actually, you know, let it out. It's sort of like a balloon and, you know, it just got trapped air and it just wants to come out. And so that's how I sort of feel this morning. I have a couple of requests. I know that it's obvious to you that I am not my husband, right? I am not he. However, y'all do such an amazing job at when he's doing crazy stuff or, you know, like when we're here together on Sundays, just talking back and giving him some feedback. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, go past. So y'all better not do anything different, okay, because I'm not him, but we are one in flesh and spirit. So I need you to treat me like you would treat him, except for when he does real crazy stuff and we all sort of roll our eyes a little bit. Don't do that. Don't do that because I might just be like, I'm a woman. So I may take that a little emotional. So leave out the eye rolls, but everything else you got to do for me, okay? So this morning, I was thinking about this topic. And, you know, I thought about the framework of being a mom because we're going to talk to some of the women today. I know there are so many men here, and we love you, and we honor you, but this is not your day. This is our day. And so on our day, we give a message that will be applicable to you, but it's really just all about us. So thank you for all the gifts and candy and sleeping in and taking care of the kids and taking us out to eat and everything else that you're going to do. Right, men? And we appreciate all that in advance. But, you know, as a mom, the frame of reference that I always have as a mom, it's my two little ones, David and Noah. Sometimes I call them itchy and scratchy. And I actually said that. It came out of my mouth, and my mom was with me. And she said, did you just call them? Yes, I did. I did. I called them itchy and scratchy because they're so crazy. They're full of life, and I know there's lots of many older women who will say, oh, appreciate those years when they're young and with you. And I say, in Jesus' name, you're sleeping, and I am not. You are listening to peace and quiet, and I am not. And I will appreciate them when I'm in your spot, and they're no longer in my house. But for now, I will just call them itchy and scratchy to make it. One of the things that kids, come on, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So one of the things that kids are notorious for doing is fighting. And I don't even mean fist fight. And I grew up in a family, though, didn't always love Jesus, wasn't always saved. And we truly had those kind of fights, too. But the kind of fighting that will drive a mama up a wall, public service announcement, is the kind of fighting that really comes from your mouth. He touched me. He poked me. He hurt me. You did this. I would like to tell you that I always am completely just, you know, like on the same plateau as the Lord, and I just say, peace be still, and the water's calm, but that's not really what happens. There was one time I was confiding, but now since we're family, I'm confiding in all of you, that I was riding in the car, and my kids were doing one of these numbers, and I turned back, okay? I turned back, and I couldn't reach, so what I decided to do instead, I yelled so loud that I hurt my voice. I needed a lozenge. I'm not playing. I was like, I'd yelled so loud that I had yelled my voice out. And what I told them was, what you're trying to say is, Mom, help. But you don't want me to help. Because see, when I come and help, I'm going to find fault in both of you. And whoever I reach to first is going to get it. And whoever I get second is going to get it too. It doesn't matter who is in the right and wrong. I can help you find fault everywhere. So the public service announcement, and this is the only time that I wish our kids were in service to hear this, is that when you ask a mama to step in, you have just dug deep into the earth and said to the Lord, I would rather take off my shoes and crawl into this hole as you proceed to put the dirt over my head and I suffocate slowly. That's what happens when mom steps in. And there's another thing entirely that happens when God steps in. The scripture that I read to you early this morning, the context was an innocent man that owned a field, and the king decided out of his arrogance, I want that field. But actually, I don't really want it. I want it for like a kitchen garden. I just want to do a little something with it. It's not really important to me. I see it. I want it. I'm going to go get it. Goes to the poor man, asks him for it. And he says, you know, this has been in my family for like ever. And no, I don't really want to sell it to you. Thank you for the offer. And the arrogant king goes back and says, oh my gosh, he won't sell me his land. And so he's all in a funk, in a tizzy. This is the king. This is the king acting like a kid. But we see him, and in the message version only, it says that after the king tells his wife is cray. She's crazy. And she goes and decides, well, if that man's not going to sell you the field, I'm going to kill him, and then his field will be available. And so that's what she does. And the Lord speaks, because after this man is killed wrongly for a field, for grass, for dirt, it says, then God stepped in. Then God stepped in, and it led me to a conversation in my own mind about what are the opportunities, what are the different scenes, what are the different place settings throughout the Bible where we see God. I might not make it in these heels, y'all. I might not make it. I thought I would be cute because I got my flats over there, but these are just like, they make short people feel so much better, but I just might not make it because I just feel like kicking them off, and I feel like when I want to tell you something real good, I just want to, and I can't do it, so we'll see. We'll see if I make it. But God steps in it, and it brought me to the place where, God, what are all the different settings in Scripture where it takes you stepping in? Let me see if I can unpack the different places in Scripture where I can physically see your intervention. And it brought me to this time today, and we have one chapter that we're going to read together. It's going to happen in two parts. I'm going to warn you now, I'm going to set the setting. We're going to use this as our type in shadow this morning for what God, I believe, has to speak to you. Because there are times in our life where we can uncover Scripture, and there's times for just all of us sitting here where you can say, you know, I might be in a place, or I can recognize a place, or I can recognize a moment where God stepped in. And then there are other times in our life where we feel like we're on the opposite side of that, asking God, why aren't you stepping in? So it would make sense for us to understand Scripture of the moments and the things that cause the Lord to step in, so that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, whether we need God or whether we can look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for stepping in, that we understand what it takes to get God's attention. That we understand no matter where we find ourselves today, that it's a God that loves us and honors us and wants so deeply to step into our lives, but some things are required. So can I get your commitment this morning? We have one chapter. It's a little long, but I promise you this. If you hang with me with full force on the edge of your seat like you would preach down Pastor Damon, I will hook you up this morning. I won't do it like my children. I won't snatch you, nothing like that. Don't worry. There will be no physical contact. But in the spirit, I bet you'll get something. We start this morning in part one of the story. It's 2 Kings 4, 8 through 7. If you've been in church sometimes, there's a strong likelihood you've heard of this scripture. But I don't want you to read it like you know it. I want you to read it as something fresh that the Lord is speaking to you. And even if you don't, I will read it for you now. It says, one day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. And one day, Elisha went up to his room and lay there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, tell her, what? You have gone through all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she replied, I have a home among my people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. And Gehazi said, she has no son, and her husband is old. And then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. We see this Shunammite woman right here in this story. And if you would take a moment and just place yourself in this situation, there's a couple of things that she did just because to get God's attention. And we see that because no strings attached, the Bible says she was well-to-do. She was able to take the resources that she had in her life and identify something that had a need. You know, at City Place Church, we've been speaking, see my city, and talking about the needs that we see in the city. And it's so interesting because as this has been burning on our hearts to deliver to you, we say there are so many things right in our backyard that need our attention. And it takes you and I to sort of wake up and say, this is my city, this is my town, this is my home, and I'm going to make it a better place. And this is exactly what we see in this Shunammite woman right here in this passage. She didn't have to do anything. She started off, in fact, by just offering some food. In this passage of Scripture, it's important to understand that Elisha is the foreshadowing of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were prophets and there were people that spoke on behalf of God, but God himself was not in the midst as he is today. There was no Jesus who says, I want to speak right to you. I don't need the prophet. I don't need the priest. I don't need these special people. I want to speak to you. That wasn't happening. And so God would speak through prophets like Elisha. So when we see Elisha, you can in your mind say, this is like me and God. This is like the voice of Jesus. This is like it. It is not him. It is like it. He's the kind of representation that shows us what it's like to have communication and communion with the Lord. But in this day. And the woman sees the move of God, the person of God, sees the Lord on the move and says, I don't know what I have. I'm just a woman. I'm well-to-do. My husband's got fields and we have servants and we have all of that, but I'm going to take what I can do and I can make you something to eat. Everybody's got to eat. Everybody. And so out of her generosity, which is the first thing that we see from her, it's a characteristic that says, I'm not going to let this moment pass me by. This is my city. I can choose to be generous. We've been talking about it at City Place Church. And this is the exact same characteristic that we see in the woman. It says, one day the well-to-do woman urged him to stay for a meal, and then he kept coming. She didn't have to do that. She was generous in her spirit. It's important that we don't just swing on by this and just, yeah, because it's important that we understand that this is one of the keys that unlocks God's attention. Elisha wasn't even messing with her. He was in the town doing his own business. It's not that he didn't pay attention, he didn't like her. It's not that at all. He was on the way to do something else, but it was her preparing a meal out of her generosity that had him stop and come to her house and stop and pay attention. It was her generosity that unlocked the first key, and it's the first key for you and I as well. The second thing that she did was she honored the mark and the man of God. This is something interesting in our day because people have really twisted this and get all uptight when we say, you got to honor the man of God. We're not going down that road, and the purpose of us here today is not to debate the issue. The point is that she could see that Elisha was marked as a man of God. Now, here's the thing. Elisha was but a prophet. She could have said, Brother Elisha, you eat that broccoli and stink up the room just the same as my husband. You need to eat, sleep, and do number one and two just like everybody else. Or in today's language, you put your pants on one leg at a time too. She could have taken that approach because remember, God moved through the land in the voice of the prophet. So it took a certain kind of person to say, no, you're a man, but you represent the office of the Lord. And I need to make that honorable. She didn't say, come fix yourself a plate, which if you come to the Morehouse more than two times, and y'all are laughing because you've been to my house. The first time, my husband says, would you like something to drink? Here, let me give you a glass. Here, absolutely, let me pour your request. Let me get you some juice. Let me get you that's what we do. And then we say, the next time you come to the Morehouse, the glasses are right here. Help yourself. Because that's how we roll. You would think we did not come from the South just for 10 years with the Southern hospitality that clearly did not wear off on me. But that's not what the Shunammite woman does. She doesn't say, here's the glasses. She says, here's the meal. Let me serve you. And P.S., I'm going to tell my husband that I honor you so much that you're the man of God, that when you come back and forth, I also want you not to be stressed out and tired. I honor that you're a man. I get it. And men need to sleep. And I honor, watch, that your business is about the Lord. And the more I can help you rest, the more you can do what you are God ordained to do. So let me do my job so that you can do yours. She honored. Perhaps you find yourself this morning saying, God, there are some things I need you to unlock for me. And my question would be, how much do you honor God on the move? The third thing that she did is we find her and she says, now to her husband, I know that this man who comes is a holy man of God. And then she says, let's make a small room. And she puts for him a roof, a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that he can come and stay whenever he wants. Now, this one right here is really important. It's going to be important as we continue our time together, so you got to really get this one. She was generous, she honored, but she knew how to bring the Lord home. She knew how to say, you can do miracles for everyone, and I will support you. I will cook for you. I will make stuff for you. I will do everything you need. But at the end of the day, the Lord can't be in my city and pass me by. You can't be that close to me and pass me by. I need you to come up in my space. I need you to come home with me. Have you ever been to church on a Sunday morning and you feel like, oh, that was good. That was good. But it's not my reality at home. I need the Lord to come home with me. I don't know about you. I need the Lord to come home with me on the car ride home as these kids, my itchy and scratchy, as we go, Mom, what's for lunch? Mom, what's for dinner? Can I have a snack? He still hit me. Are you still going to do it? Can we do it? I need him in the car. Sometimes, y'all, I need him still here at church. I need him to come home with me. I'm not going to be in God's presence. I'm not coming to City Place Church, and I'm not leaving unless I get a touch from the Lord. But listen, I'm also not leaving unless that comes home with me. And so the Shunammite woman says, I'm going to make him a small room. What she didn't know was that act, that step, that act of faith was what literally unlocked her miracle. Sometimes you and I don't even know out of our generosity what it lays the groundwork to. You think you're serving meals to the homeless, and you're going to meet the exact right person that you are supposed to meet that unlocks something for you. You are doing the first pieces of domino effects that as you build your city, as you see your city, as you react to your city, as you display generosity, you are literally putting the dominoes in line for your miracle. But there's not just one part to this story. There's two parts. As I said, there's two parts. There's two moments, because the truth is that Elisha, God, representing God, steps in, and he's now comfortable, and he's there. He has a place to lay his head, and then he turns and he asks a very peculiar question. He says, you've done so much for me. Now I'm ready to do something for you. We don't see a record that she wrote him a note. P.S. Pastor, could you pray? She didn't have any agendas. She didn't slip him something extra. She didn't give him anything extra. She didn't make any requests. But on the dime, he says, now what can be done for you? And isn't this the nature of God? That as you get where you're supposed to be, as you're generous, as you're pouring out, as you're doing what God calls you to do, he sees you. But let's go back over the scripture, because the scripture says, and this is the interesting part to me, that he says, so what can be done for you? And she says, I have a home among my people. You know what? Do you remember the old song? She said, the old song, I wasn't saved all my life, so don't judge me. And it says, I got a man. You know that song? And then the part, y'all might not know it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It says, well, what's your man got to do with me? And it says, I got a man. Right, right. Yeah. Not trying to hear that, see. Right? So it's basically like, and he's not trying to date her, but for the context of the story, go with me. She's like saying, I got a man. I got what I need. All the women independent. That's what she's saying. Like, I got it together. I don't need nothing. But out of her, and she wasn't being arrogant. She wasn't being arrogant. She was keeping her mouth closed. And so it's so interesting, because the Bible says this, and you might not have ever seen this. It says, she said, I got a man. I got a home among my people. And then it says this, what can be done for her, Elisha asked. Do you know what that tells me? It means that she has left the room, because Elisha's not talking to her anymore. He's talking to his servant, which means that she says, I'm good. My shoes are helping with the illustration. She says, I'm good. And then Elisha says, no, for real, what does she need? And is talking to somebody else. God has a way. They got to go. God has a way of, no matter what it looks like to us, no matter whether we come in here looking like we got it, I'm good, God. Don't touch that part of me. I'm good. Oh, bless you. You don't want to see black feet? Girl, please. Thanks, Chad. God has a way of saying, I know what you think. I know what you're telling everybody else that you're good at. I know that you want to tell everybody else that your life is good. I know that you want to come in church and smile with your cute hair so that no one will ask you. And that you really wiped out the bags. I know that you want to do all that, but I want you to know that I'm still the God who sees. And I want you to know that even if you leave and you don't tell me the truth, I want you to understand that I'm still God that sees all of you. All of you. And that's true, because the woman that we see is not even in the picture
when they decide, watch, what will be done for her. In part two of our story, and this is the second phase that we see, God stepped in. Step one was Elisha saying, I know what you need. I'm going to step up in your stuff. Because of the groundwork you laid, I'm going to get up in there and give you the miracle and the blessing that you can't even utter. Because I'm God. And I want you to understand that I step in. And in part two of the same story, the next verse, it says this. Let it soak into you as we read it slowly. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers in the field. And he said to his father, my head. And his father told a servant, carry him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door and went out. And she called her husband and said, please send me one of your servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right. Another version says, it is well. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And he, when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant, Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to go meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. And when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. And Gehazi came over to push her away. What? But the man of God said, leave her alone. It's my favorite part, because this is where I can tell she's a woman. Did I ask you for a son? I see a neck roll. My Lord. That's the honoring part. Did I ask you for a son? My Lord. That's what I see. I don't know about what you see. She said, did I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. And Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck in your cloak. Take my staff. Run. Don't greet anyone you meet. If anyone greets you, don't even answer to them. Lay my staff on that boy's face. But the child's mother said, woman, amen for the woman. She said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. And when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. And he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed, stretched out on him once more, and the boy sneezed seven times and opened up his eyes. And Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And when he did, she came, take your son. And she came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And then she took her son and went out. I love it when the word of God comes alive. It occurs to me that there are two parts to when God stepped in. God stepped in to provide the Shunammite a miracle boy. And the very same miracle was the very same thing that God required a part two, a redo, another go, a second chance. For her, the same woman and the same boy, to understand that God still steps in part two. It's the same story. We didn't go anywhere. It occurs to me that in order for this story to take place and for the setting that we just talked about of part two, that the woman had to do something that I can't even fathom. She had to take her lifeless miracle that she didn't ask for, that God saw. She didn't ask nobody for the miracle. And God did it and brought her hopes all the way up. And then she had to take that same lifeless thing and lay it on the bed. If it were me, and my lifeless child were in my arms, I don't know that I would have the strength to lay him down in the last place, listen, that the Lord was. I don't know if you caught that. The Bible says she built him a room so that he could stay and he could rest there. I don't know if I could take the thing that I now loved and hoped for and got so excited about. You did it for me, God. You stepped into my situation, and then I take that dead thing into the place where God rests, where he loves, and stretch out my dead thing on it. I don't know if I would have the strength to leave my child, because I would be watching his chest, and I would be hoping and praying, and I would be with tears flowing down my eyes. I would not want to leave him. That's just me. I'm just that kind of mama. I'm not leaving. But the Bible says that the Shunammite woman lays her son on the bed and quickly goes to her husband and said, I need a donkey. I need some stuff. I'm going to quickly go. Quickly. It says quickly. I'm going to quickly go and I'm going to return back. And then he says, why? And she says, it is well. And at first, you know, when I read the story, I was thinking, my God, the faith of this woman to declare it is well when it was not well is astounding. It's like, pew, mind-blowing. I couldn't even stand it. But then as I was preparing for you, I the Lord showed me that it wasn't necessarily her faith in that moment. It wasn't her saying, what I see shall be. Although she did all the right things, she took her thing that was dead and put it in the last place where the Lord was, the last place where he breathed, the last place where he rested, and laid it there in hopes. But when she got to her husband and she said, it's well, it'll be all right. What she was saying it was, I don't have time to have a conversation with you. Listen, I've got to go straight to the Lord. I've got to go straight to the one who can fix it. His residue of his presence is good, and I'll be back. But I'm going straight to the one who can fix this and give me some answers. I don't have time to have this conversation with you. It was like, I can't. Because I can't have you all, my boy, I can't. I don't have time for it. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I got to get in my donkey. I got to get where I'm going. And I got to quickly return so this thing can come on back to life. It's the second time in Scripture that we see that with death specifically, that somebody believes in their heart, Abraham was the first, that God, he's never done it before, but just maybe could resurrect something that was dead. It's the second time. The Bible wasn't then like it is today. It's not like she had Abraham's book to study. It was just the characteristic of saying, Abraham said, me and my boy will go up to the mountain. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to come back to you, because he believed in his heart that it could be the Lord, even if he sacrificed his son Isaac, that the Lord himself could resurrect that boy. And then we step into Kings and we see the same woman doing the same thing. I believe I'm going to take my dead thing. I'm going to stretch it out. And I'm going to tell you what. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you because I don't have time to converse with you, but just maybe as I ride this donkey over to Elisha, he could bring back to life what is dead. And I wonder for you this morning, I wonder how many of us, as the first person asks, symbolizing the husband, as the first person asks, you look so sad today, are you okay? You say, girl, I mean, at work, they're testing my nerves. Let me just tell you, somebody's talking about me, somebody going, and you wasted all your time and your energy when you were supposed to be on your donkey about your way, going to see about God. All that. I'm not trying to make light of death. I'm not trying to make light of it. What I'm asking you this morning is, where along your journey have you stopped and prevented the Lord from stepping in? her journey was time sensitive. But one of the things that I love the second time when Elisha asks, are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your child okay? It's this time. It's this time in scripture where I believe she said, I've learned to keep my mouth shut. And I've learned to take the little bit of a mustard seed of faith that I do have. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is well. Because if you are not, because listen, Gehazi is the one that asked her. It was the assistant to the prophet. It wasn't the prophet. I believe that two things happened. She had the faith to know that that boy that was dead on that bed could be resurrected, but she needed to keep her mouth shut. There was faith inside of her. The second thing that she understood is that I'm not telling anybody unless you can solve my problem. I'm not dealing with the second in charge. Doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm going to take my hands off. She understood that this opportunity was the second time that a miracle that would result in God stepping in could still happen. Why? You're watching something that's dead. You're watching this little boy. You're watching the life come out of his body. You've seen it. You've laid him down. But I believe there was something in this woman that said, I will see him do it again. The same God that gave me the boy I didn't ask for is the same God who understands and is a perfect infiltrator. God understands rescue missions. Watch. Rescue missions are not necessary unless you're in a sticky situation. Rescue missions are not necessary while everything is perfect. They're not necessary when your faith is amazing. Your life is amazing. Your kids, perfectly obedient. Your marriage, awesome. Finances, boom. Everything, drop the mic. No rescue plan is necessary when your life isn't sticky. But you and I, you don't have to mess me up. You don't have to kill my boy. You don't have to kill my dream. You don't have to have that person talk about me so bad that I lose my job. You don't have to take my name all through the mud to rescue me. And he says, oh, but I do. In part two of my story, it's the redemption story. And I don't want you to think for a moment that this is not me at work. Because sticky situations, our problems, give us an opportunity to more fully rely on Jesus. We see two more things with this woman. First, we see that she's desperate. She's so desperate. She says, I saw the miracle once, and here I am again, and I'm not talking to the servant. And then she says to Elisha, this is what I love. This is how I know. I says, sister, sister, I'm so glad Elisha was in a good mood that day. And she says, did I ask you for a son? Did I get my hopes up, my Lord? And then Elisha says to Gehazi, go, tuck in your cloak, take my staff. Don't greet anyone. And this is cool. Lay the staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, watch, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I ain't leaving you. Watch. This is so good. I didn't see this before. So he got up and followed her. She said to him, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving you. But by the way, I'm leaving you. So catch my dust. Because I'm going to get my boy healed. And I don't have any doubt that you're behind me. He got Elisha, representing God, the prophet, got up and followed her. Who followed who? She said, I'm not leaving you. And what she was saying is, I'm not leaving you, and you're coming with me. And I don't have time to talk to you about it. I don't have time to ask you and beg you and wipe the floor with my tears. I'm telling you, I'm not leaving. So let's go. She was desperate. Some of us as women, men too, we're desperate for things like men. We're desperate for to be fixed. We're desperate for emotional stability. We're desperate today in this age for peace of mind. We're desperate for friendships. We're desperate for our marriages to be restored. We're desperate for the loneliness to be met. We're desperate for our finances to get in order. We're desperate for sleep. We're desperate for someone to appreciate us. We're desperate for joy, but are we desperate for Jesus? She said, I have my dead thing at home, but I still need God. And finally, when she says, it is well, the second time specifically, the first time she learned how to hush. Shh. Don't tell everybody everything. She said, shh. Not even my husband can take. He can't stop me right now. He can't unfocus my energy. Shh. She told herself, shh, hush, 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 hush. If you want your miracle, hush. Hush. Don't tell everybody everything. But the second time she said, it is well, she was speaking that faith to herself, and it was the ultimate dependence on God. It was the thing that she said, no matter what you do, it is well with me. And that's the part. Good God. That's the part that I don't all the way understand, because she wasn't married to the outcome. Are you come to God in so much desperation and you're so upset with him because you're so married to the outcome? Lisa Turker said this. I put it on the screen for you. I loved it. Three declarations to learn that we can say to ourselves. It says, God is good. And God is good to me. And God is good at being God. Not that long ago, we were about to plant City Place Church. It was, I don't know if it had just started, or we were just about to, and it was really, really hard, and we were going through some things in our family and our kids and all kinds of stuff. And I remember I was sitting in a worship service, and it was this song, actually, that was playing, is Good, Good Father, and there's a part in this song, oh, you probably know it, and it just says, you are perfect in all of your ways. Not trying to impress you this morning with my song. I know I sound so good, but it's a part. I was sitting in service. I can remember exactly where I was. And I remember my hands being lifted. And it was the first time that I told the Lord, I am not married to the outcome. I'm married to you. And I don't know what you're believing for this morning, but what I do know is this: God is good, and he is good to you, and he is good at being God. And he does not need our help. What he needs is our desperation. What he needs is our faith. Is this morning, moms, women, he needs us to step up and say, I'm not going to emotionally think through whether God is good or not. I don't need you to reprove yourself. There's this scripture that says, and if it is not so, he is still good. And time after time after time, we see in scripture where people, Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys that are about to go through the fire, and they say, even if the Lord doesn't save us, you are good. I don't know what you're praying for this morning, but I know that God is good. I know that it takes your persistence. I know that it takes your perseverance. And the dictionary says this: the definition of persistence is the firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. I love this because I think through this woman. I think through the dead thing. I think through the fact that she's like, I didn't tell you to get my hopes up. I didn't tell you to do all that. I didn't tell you to do that. But despite her frustration and despite her sadness and despite the dead thing, she went back to Jesus. She went back to God. She went back to God's voice. And Gehazi was not enough. It wasn't enough. She went back to the one that could fix it. She was persistent. She was so persistent, in fact, that she gave God the opportunity, as we see in the second passage, for him to step in a second time. Watch, her going to Elisha was not her miracle. Her getting to Elisha and saying it is well was almost her miracle, but it was not her second miracle. Her miracle didn't happen until Elisha himself went over the boy and stretched himself out nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and breathed on something that was dead. It didn't happen. She was doing the right things. It is well. Shh. I will not leave you. And then she waited. And then she waited as patiently Elisha went back to the boy and watch. I'm done. She went back to the boy and Elisha does this. He says, Gehazi, mama, get out. Get out. Get out. Because I don't need emotion. You did all that you can do. You hushed when you were supposed to hush. You ran to me when you were supposed to run to me. Gehazi, who almost threw the woman off of my feet, that same Gehazi, the servant, oh, get off of him. Don't bother him. Gehazi, get out. Mama, get out too. I need you to take your thing, and now what I need you to do is I need you to take your hands off so I can do mine. And it wasn't until just Elisha was left alone with the dead thing that he could breathe on it and it could come back to life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is one of the verses that I had dedicated this year to commit to memory. And as I was letting it meditate, because of the Lord was speaking to me on some things, God specifically told me about this word in. Give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for, not give thanks despite of. Give thanks in it. That means when you're up in it. That means when you're in the fire. That means when your marriage is still busted. That means when your stuff isn't fixed. That means when the son or the daughter that's wayward, even now, they're still wayward. They're not where they need to be with Jesus. Even then, in it, give all thanks. Give thanks. And this is what we see when God steps in. God gives us the miracle. You don't believe that it'll happen to you? Because Abraham prayed for a son. God stepped in. And then there came a moment when Abraham needed to sacrifice baby Isaac. And God stepped in a second time. Part two. The Jews prayed for a savior. We see the end of the Old Testament. Jesus steps in. And then there came a second time, part two, where Jesus is in the garden about to give his life. God, if you can take this cup from me, take it from me. But not my will, let your will be done. And God steps in a second time, but this time, part two, he saved everybody. He saved everybody. The part two of our story when God steps in is so much greater than part one. The truth is that we don't want to go through what it takes for the part two to happen because it's a sticky situation. But when God steps in part two, the story is so much bigger than you could ever write. Why God is good. He's good to you. He's good at being God.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.